Amen. Come on, let's bless the Lord again. I was excited to see that family came to support such an important moment. Because it really is. It's a very, very important moment, a very significant milestone, if you will, in the life of a believer. You never really forget the day that you were baptized. And if you understood what you were doing, you never really forget that. But I'm grateful to all of you who have come. At this time, though, we'll allow those middle schoolers and below, you can go ahead and head to the back to your designated area of learning. Those who are assisting in that area, we thank God for you. You can head to the back as well. I don't say what I'm about to say for you to feel any pity for me. It's just the truth. Had a very long night, not feeling very well, but by God's grace, we'll get through it. And so if it seems like I'm a little not myself as I go through this, just understand that's why. But I am grateful that God gave me the strength to be able to come in and do what I love doing because he has gifted me to do so. Amen. I'll do a summary by way of summary and give them time to come in. So what we're doing, we're continuing to walk through the book of Genesis. We've been surveying, if you will, different chapters at the time just to give this broad picture of God's workings as it is revealed in the Bible. The Bible, let me say this, and this will give them time. The Bible is not it's not a history book in the sense that it records every single historical event from the beginning of time. That's not what it does. Yet everything in history past, in history present, and even in history future, will find itself within the bookends of the Bible. What do I mean by bookends? Genesis is the beginning of beginnings. And then Revelation, it speaks to eschatology, which means the end times. So while the Bible starts in Genesis with creation, it's not going to tell you everything that has happened in the past. The Bible itself begins to focus on a creator and his purpose and will for his creation, even though the nation of Israel becomes at the center of its focus. So as we prepare to go where we're headed today, it's important for me to remind you and remind myself that these are not just some interesting stories, if you will, that speak of Israel's early history. These are not matters of minor significance. And I shared this if you hadn't been here over the last couple of weeks, but understanding Genesis is foundational to understanding every other part of the Bible. All of the rest of the Bible is built on the events that takes place in the book of Genesis. So here at Gateway 3 weeks ago, we started at the beginning with the Bible's declaration that in the beginning, an all-powerful and all-wise God created everything. And we know that nature itself speaks of his invisible qualities or attributes. When God was done creating everything that he created, God declared this of his creation: it is very good. And even though all of it was very good, of all of his creation, God sovereignly and purposefully chose that mankind would be the bearer of his image. Therefore, Adam and Eve, from whom all humanity comes now, they are mankind's representative, if you will. They were made in God's image and in God's likeness. What does it mean to be made in God's likeness or in God's image? It's not talking about us physically looking like God, because the scriptures declare that God is spirit. Therefore, he exists without a body. So what does it mean that we were made in his likeness? I believe one of the ways it's talking about made in his likeness, when you think about how man is mentally, we were made as beings that could reason that could choose. And I believe that this is a reflection of God's intellect and God's freedom. We're also made in his likeness and his image morally, meaning that man was made, we were made in righteousness and in perfect innocence as a reflection of God's holiness. And we're also in his likeness and in his image in that we are socially. Humanity was created for fellowship. That's why God would say it is not good for man to be alone. And I believe it reflects God's triune nature. And I also believe it reflects his love. Before I move on, I want you to think about that for a moment. Man has, and here's me addressing a couple of people that have been reaching out or responding on our live feed about some of the things that were said. Think about this. Man has ability to reason and choose, unlike any other created living being on this earth. We can think through things, we can plan things, we can decide if or what we want to do. Now, that's a remarkable attribute when you think about it that you don't see on our level that you see in any other creation. Yeah, you got animals that do smart things, wild things, but nothing on a man's level in terms of reasoning and thinking through things and planning things. Think about that. Then morally, there is something innate, there is something inside of you that tells you, that naturally says that something is right or wrong. Something that tells you naturally that something is right or wrong, even if there is no law. Let's just say there's no law. If there was no law that said hurting children for pleasure is wrong, nobody in here in their right mind would say that it's still not wrong. It doesn't have to have a law for you to know that something is not right about that. When I talk to the young children, I get them to see it this way. I say, imagine us in a line getting tickets. Just in the line just to get tickets, and somebody comes and cut in front of you. Are they wrong? The young children would say, yeah, they wrong. I said, well, imagine if there's no sign that says you cannot cut line, are they still wrong? The young children say, yeah, they still wrong. I said, well, how do you know that they're wrong? And they think about it and be like, it just is. It's just wrong. Because they know that there is something on the inside of you that says that something is not right. It's what we call a moral code, if you will, built into the fabric of our DNA. The Bible describes it this way, that his law is written on your hearts. And if it's not true, if you don't believe that, and here's where I'm addressing those who don't believe that there is a God, this all-wise, all-powerful God, and his wisdom and knowledge created. If you don't believe that, then you can never say anything is wrong or right. If there isn't a moral code that came with mankind from a higher being, you could never say something is right or wrong. It's left to whoever, to whatever you believe. And you see how that's going for us. There are things that are a given that is wrong. That's part of our being created in God's likeness. Watch this. How can you say you love someone? How can you say you love someone? You love your spouse, your family, your children, your friends. How can you say that? Where does that emotion come from? If everything just exploded on the scene or just evolved out of nothing, where does these emotions come from? But you can look at your little child and say, I love you. What do you mean by that? Because it means nothing now. Man did not invent love or any other emotion. I might as well deal with another one while I'm at it. Is Marinelle back yet? No, we'll deal with another one while I'm at it. Not only is this not a book explaining, this is not some history book explaining everything about from the very beginning in every detail. It's also not some book about slavery. I need to deal with that. At least not in the way that people perceive it to be. If anything, it's about being slave. Everybody is a slave to sin. If you want to talk about slavery, now it talks about that. Now I get it. It speaks to the matters of physical slavery. I get that. But for those with the conspiracy theory about the white man came up with it, the enslaved people, or the elitist conspiracy theory, why? Why would someone who wishes to control another race or dominate that race, why would they begin the story this way about a creator who created everything that says that you're going to have to answer to him too and that he will not show partiality to anybody who goes against his will? Because I know if I'm trying to dominate you, I'm not putting that in there. I'm not dismissing that there are those who did and are still using the Bible to manipulate, I'm getting to my text, manipulate people for their own agenda, and I believe more so from a greed standpoint today than anything. But in times past, to control people for their own agenda, people did misuse the Bible, but that does not make the Bible not true. So let me just deal with that subject of slaves real quick. There used to be I don't know if it still exists, I know it's in a museum, but there's a slave's Bible. And what people don't know is that slave Bible, 90% of the Old Testament is not in it. They wouldn't put the story of Moses delivering the people out of Egypt because what they're going to do, make the slaves rise up. So they took that out. Even 50% of the New Testament is not in it. They only put that which they could use to control people. And even though that's wrong, it does not make the Bible make the Bible wrong. You can use the Bible to manipulate. That does not change the truth of the Bible. That just says something about the person who's using the Bible. I gotta say this. Because this is still happening in the church. I saw it just this week. I assure you, I saw it just this week. You got some... The argument is some of our professed white brothers and sisters believe that Jesus has blonde hair, blue eyes. Then you got professed black brothers and sisters. They argue that, well, that couldn't have been because only brown-skinned people come out of the Middle East. They argue that. Who cares what color he is? You're missing the point. You're missing the point of what he did for all people. What about the Chinese? We make this a black and white. What about the Chinese? What about the Asian? The Japanese? Oh, we just forget about them. It just becomes a black and white thing. The one thing I'm very clear on, he was a Jew. I can show you that. That's why I reminded you last week to avoid all the foolish arguments about genealogies, those things that leads to divisions and those types of things. Now, there's a place to talk about genealogies. But God is never in there trying to prove who's the superior race when he does that. He uses genealogies in the Bible so you can trace where this Messiah came from. We learned last week that, or over the past couple of weeks, what God said about his creation being very good, it became very, very bad. And we needed to be reminded of what happened. Because what happened didn't affect a certain race. As our representatives, Adam and Eve affected every race. Adam and Eve was given a choice to trust in God's goodness. A command was given to them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, and if or when you do, right, there's going to be these great consequences, ultimately, which will culminate in your death. Now, in the day you eat of it, he says, you will surely die. The day they ate of it, they would immediately become separated from fellowship with their God. And ultimately, physical death would begin. And at that very moment, man could and would begin to die. So we saw the story. We went back and visited it. You, for those who were not with us, please go back and read. We're just going through. I want to give a framework so you can see why you believe what you believe and be able to give an answer why you believe what you believe. So we saw. We went back after looking at the creation. We went to Genesis 3. We saw. We went in the garden, if you will, with them and saw where the serpent came. He challenges God's word. Or did God say this? Did God not say this? Or what basically ends up saying what God says is not true. And Eve, she falls for the bait, or she takes the fruit. I guess that should be more proper. She eats of it, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gives it to her husband Adam, who was with her, the one who was actually given the command from God. And with that single act of disobedience, the very good creation became very, very bad. And as a consequence of mankind, that being Adam and Eve at that time, their rebellion, death, sickness, disease, hardship entered into the world. And we find in the New Testament these horrific words. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, not some, all people, not black, all people, not white, all people. The entire world is not now as it was created. It is no longer a very good creation. It's a very, very bad creation because of what happened in Genesis 3. So everything that you are experiencing, every heartache, every difficulty, every pain, every suffering, all of these things find their roots in Genesis 3, and no one is immune to it. We're all infected and affected by it. But God did not simply write off Adam and Eve. He didn't write them off. He continued to pursue them. The scripture says he came looking for them. Where are you? He knew where he was. He's all knowing. He wanted them to know something. You've moved away from me because of your disobedience. But we saw, in spite of their sin, we saw good news in the midst of tragedy. Even though all of creation now, because of that, what happened in the garden is marred by sin, God says this to Satan in his judgment upon Satan, who was using the serpent. He says these words to him: you will strike at his heel, but he's going to crush your heel. Well, let me back up and put it in the you will strike, your seed will strike at his heel, but her seed will crush your head. And therein lies the first gospel, the good news. What man messed up, God was now saying, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. And so, but let me say, so what does it mean, though, that her seed would crush his seed's head? What does that mean? It is the foretelling that of the Son of Man, who would come into the world, the Lamb of God, who would give his life to take away the sins of the world. But the thing is, though, where we are in Genesis, this is going to be a long time before this happens. Long time before it will come to pass. And so we were trying to follow the hand of God. By the grace of God, I wanted to show you through the pages of the Bible how you can trace his hand in fulfilling what he said back in Genesis 3. When he told Satan, her seed will crush your head. We fast forwarded last week to Genesis chapter 12, and we saw where God singled out one man, the man named Abram, to be the means by which fellowship between God and mankind could be renewed or restored. God promised that through you, Abram, this entire world is going to be blessed. That's why I entitled last week's message, He Was Blessed to Be the Blessing. And the rest of the Old Testament, and we're going to go through a lot of it, the rest of the Old Testament is the story of Abraham's family, which we come to know as the nation of Israel, and God's interaction with them, fulfilling what he promised, or foretold, if you will, when he said, her seed will crush your head. That's important for me to say this too, in case I have Jewish brothers and sisters or Jewish friends listening. God also promised Abram the land of Canaan as an inheritance to his descendants. That was part of the promise as well. Not to the Gentile believers, but to the Jews. That's a specific promise to his descendants. So we left off last week. We saw where Abram was 86 years old when God had commanded him to leave his father's country and go to a place that he was going to show him. And that's where he makes this promise to Abram that he was going to make him into a great nation. He was going to make his name great. And all the nations of the world were going to be blessed through him. Now, Abram thought, Elaine, he said, now that's awesome. That's pretty awesome. But he had to remind God, I'm childless. I don't have any children. It's a servant in my household that's going to be my heir. You're saying I'm going to be, you're going to, you, he actually tells him to go out. Well, let me, I'm jumping ahead of the story. So to correct that, God says, no, that's not going to happen. You go outside and look up into the sky. Count the stars if you could do it. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Says, I'm going to do that. You're going to have a child of your own. Now, remember, I just said a man 86 years old. But when God tells Abram that he's going to do this, we left off last week with a very significant verse that everybody should have highlighted in their Bibles. Genesis 15 and 6 says, and Abram believed God, and he credited to his account as righteousness. You say, well, why is that so important? Abram received the righteousness of God because he believed God. It was by faith. So all of the arguments, we'll talk a little bit about this. We're in chapter 15. 17 comes with the circumcision. So it can't be when you're circumcised. Can't be the Mosaic law. It's another 800 years before that comes on the scene. Righteousness was credited to him for believing in God. So much so that when you come to the New Testament writers give us, said the fact that wasn't just written just for Abraham. It was written for us as well. And that's where we left off last week. So this God, we believe, not all these other creation accounts, we believe that there is a sovereign, powerful God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, created this, the heavens and the earth. We believe at the pinnacle of that creation was mankind, who he gave his likeness and image and gave them as regents, if you will, to rule over his creation. They were to trust him as their creator. And yet we see they disobeyed God. And because of that, is what we call the fall of man, or the depravity of man. Man falls, and it has an effect on the entire world, not just man himself, but all of creation. Adam, the ground won't yield to you no more. You're going to have to work the sweat of your brow to get something to come up. Women, I believe childbirth was supposed to be simple. But part of that, there'll be pain in it. But it affected everything. And we're still feeling the effects of it right now. As a matter of fact, I would argue it's getting worse. Contrary to popular opinion. Now, somebody's going to say, KP, you don't usually do the political thing. I just got to do it because I want you to see why I'm doing it. God said he would fix it, not your vote. December the 6th is not going to fix it. Be wise. I'm not telling you not to utilize your right and your privilege. I'm just telling you not to depend on that. Because what happens is I'm seeing more Christians argue for who needs to be in office versus talking about repentance. Repentance is what's going to bring about the change. But a lot has happened since we last left off. Because today, well, let me say this, Bill, where we're going today, a lot would have happened. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 21 and 22 today. So in Genesis chapter 21, we left off in 15. A lot has happened. But turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21 for me. I know somebody's saying, man, it's 11 o'clock. He need to move it. We going. I had to throw it at him, babe. I want you to see this, though, because my hope is for the unbeliever, by the grace of God, your eyes will be open. Unfolded for the believer, it strengthens your faith. And you're not scared to open your mouth because you're scared what they're going to ask you. That as we keep going through this, you're learning, you're taking notes, you're going back and looking at it for yourself so that you can have the confidence of why you believe. We don't have a blind faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. My faith is in what it says. But Genesis 21, I'm not going to even ask you to stand on your feet today. Let me read these first five verses here. In Genesis chapter 21, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to move on into the meat of what we're going to talk about today. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abram in his old age. At the very time, hold on to that, at the very time God had promised him, Abraham, he went from Abram to Abraham, I'll explain when the name changed. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was eight days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Well, now go over to Genesis chapter 22. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 here. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Fast forward to verse 12. Do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not lay anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And from that I have entitled the text, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself. Look at that. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, here it is again, what we saw in Genesis 3. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. From this text, I entitled it Abraham's Life of Faith. Y'all remember something I said during the baptism that we kind of dismiss or don't consider in the church? Some of us have, and it's out of ignorance, and some of us was taught wrong. Some of us believe that salvation is just this moment you confess Christ. That's the beginning. Now it's a life of faith. It's a life of faith. That's why the just shall live by faith. So when we left off, a lot has happened. We left off, Abram, remember I told y'all, so you can see the sovereignty of God in all of this. Abram's father, he served other gods. He was an idol worshiper. So God says, no, you got to leave your father's country. You're going to go to a place I'm going to show you because I have chosen you to bless you. You're going to be a blessing to be a blessing. You're going to be blessed rather to be the blessing. Because remember, we're still tying this back to Genesis 3 where he says, her seed will crush your head. We're seeing how God begins to play this out on the pages of history. He chooses out this single man named Abram, leave your father's country. I'm going to make you a blessing. And what I do for you is going to bless everybody. And I don't believe Abram understood the totality of what that meant, because he wasn't back there in the garden. I don't believe he understood that he was going to fulfill what we saw in Genesis 3. But you know what? Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. And so when we come here, we come to the story in these first five verses, which we won't have to go verse by verse in, because the story is simple. It talks about how the Lord now was gracious to Sarah and said and did for her what he had promised. Now, what happened between chapters 15 all the way up to chapter 21? Now, here's the thing. The man is 86 years old. By the time we get to chapter 16, we're about 13 years later. 13 years later, and guess what? It hasn't happened. What was promised to him, what he was told that he believed and righteousness was credited to him, nothing has happened. Here comes his wife, Sarah. Says, man, I'm only getting older here now, and I'm past the age of childbearing. Tell you what, you take my slave woman. You take this Egyptian, my slave woman, the Egyptian here, and you use her, Hagar. And then we'll fulfill God's promise to you through her. Something that happens today. Man figures that he is smarter than God, that he can do it his way to make God's things happen. That's not how this is going to work. Now, I'm doing all of this because I got to paint a picture for you. Sometimes, and I used to be guilty of this, we put the people in the Bible, the characters in the Bible, we put them on a high pedestal as if they're different from us. Abram listened to his wife. I had to look over there today. Abram listened to his wife, did what she said, and she conceived. He got a son now, so maybe this will be the heir that God promised. But when you keep reading, you realize God says, this is not it. God is not going to let you take any credit for fulfilling his promise. It's going to be him. And I need you to see something else. This is why I said this about, because what we're going to do, we're going to see Abraham in a different light too. Because I want you to see, even though this is the man that he promised, it's going to be all God that's doing this. Because by the time we get to the 17th chapter, let me get over there real quick. That's where we have where God makes the covenant of circumcision with Abraham and Abram. And this is where you'll find where their names are changed, where Sarai becomes Sarah and Abram becomes Abraham, because he now makes a covenant with him because God is still working his plan out about what he's going to do. But he makes no mistake. Hey, no. Your wife gonna be the one from her own body gonna be the one that give you this descendant. Because I love the fact that he chose Abram in his old age of 86, and I love now he's 99 years old when we come to chapter 17. 13 years later, 99, and now he's still telling me. And here's what I love about God. You go over to the next chapter, three visitors come, and we believe that it's a representation of God coming to visit because he's getting ready to do something in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we learn something here. God is very specific. Oh, this time next year, it's going to happen. Now he gave a timeline on it. Now we can see if you really are God of your word. I got to put a pin right there to all my prophets. God is specific. All this, I don't know who you are, but God said this. No, he's specific. That random stuff, you don't find that in the Bible. He is very, very specific. So, no, it's not going to be her. He still blesses him. And we're going to go through that whole argument about the lines of Ishmael and Isaac, but it's not going to be her, not Hagar. I'm going to take care of that boy, but you, your wife Sarah going to have one. This time next year, matter of fact. Can you imagine that? I know they ain't have mirrors back there, but I've been all in the mirror, my chest out and everything, you know. This time next year. But The chapter 18 talks about that, and some of you know. If you don't, I'm encouraging you. I'm not giving you every part of the story because I want you to go read it for yourself. But you'll see about God's plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll learn about his nephew Lot, who was with him, and they separated. Lot lives in this land now, and evil is there. Now, it is something of import to note because of something that happened in the garden. We know that even though what happened in the garden, we start seeing the results of it. It got so bad that God wiped out everything in a major flood, saved 8 people, right? Start all over again. The people tried to stay 1 people. He spreads them out like he wanted them to, right? But what do you see, though, when you get 18? You still see sin's impact, man's heart continuously growing wicked because he has to go over there to this place of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the wickedness had come up before him. And get this, it's so wicked that even though Abram tries to plead for it, it's not even 10 righteous people in the place. Not even 10. So God spares Lot. Y'all know the story of his wife. If you don't, she was a part of it. And his 2 daughters, she dies because she turns around, right? Command. Look, another command given. Trust me. Don't. Yeah, just real quick, that's a picture of the Christian too. Don't look back to the world, keep looking forward. See, look back to the place of destruction. But that's what happens in 18. We're getting on up here because the story goes quick. Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed in verse 19. You learn something about Lot and his daughters and things that happened there. But when we get to verse 20, chapter 20, I want to make some points before we move right here. In chapter 20, you have the account of Abraham and Abimelech. And the thing I want you to know about this, in chapters 16 and now in chapter 20, for the second time, you'll find out that when Abraham now goes to a different place, he lies. He knows that he got a beautiful wife, right? And he knows that going into a different land, if the Pharaoh or the king of that place see her, and want it for himself, if she got a husband, he could just kill the man and take her. Hey, you need to tell them you my sister. Why am I making a point about that is because I need you to see that sin affected Abraham as well. The man lied. He listened to his wife. Isn't that what got Adam in trouble? Now, men, I'm not telling you to go. Y'all better talk that thing through. Y'all know what I mean when I say that. But but he's lying. And the thing that you're going to see that just blesses you when you look at that, if you go back and look at that story, Abraham's lied. Sure enough, Abimelech takes her into his house. He doesn't sleep with her because he has this horrible dream. And he has this horrible dream of God saying he's going to destroy him and his people, right? And he's saying, why? I ain't doing nothing. Hey, you got another man's wife in your house. And he was like, wait a minute now. It ain't my fault. That man told me that was his sister. Right? Get this. God said, I'm the one that kept you from messing with him. Not you. It was God's divine hand the whole time. God is not going to let even this sinner take credit. Hey, I didn't touch her, you know. And plus, he the one lied. God said, nah, I kept you from her. And you better get rid of her now. And not only do he get rid of him, he blessed him. And then God, through that, blesses Abraham with more stuff. Hey, man, you hurry up and get your lady. What else you want? Take this, take that, get out. Get out, Lee. You almost got me killed. But I needed to share that because when we get up to here, you're going to understand why when we get to chapter 22, it's about the Lord providing. This is all God. The Bible speaks about in the Proverbs about a man plans, but God's purposes always prevail. So yes, God never overrides your free will, but you can't outthink him. You can never outthink him. You will never get around it. He still didn't override your free will. This man planned, I want that woman. But for whatever reason, however God did it, he never laid with the woman. And God says, that was all me. I'm the one made sure you didn't do it. But I still needed you to see how Abraham is not perfect. Neither are any other. The Bible, as much as I love reading the letters of the Apostle Paul, he was not perfect. None of them were. When I told you in the beginning of this introduction, it affected us all. Noah, yes, him and his wife and the three sons and three daughters were kept by God from the flood. Noah was not perfect. None of them are. Sin affected us all. Everything that has been done is done by the grace of God. That even Abram, this man that you got this man out of his father's land from their idolatrous worshiping other gods, and even though now the one true God is speaking to him, that man is still a sinner. And it's taking God doing it. The man lying, listening to his wife when he should not have in that instance. You should notice I said in that instance, Pay. in that instance. But we learn, though, God says, I know you haven't touched her because I kept you from doing it. And now, when we come to 21, we go all the way back to where he told her and Abram in chapter 18, when he says, this time next year, she going to have a baby. She gonna, not only that, you ain't going to have a gender reveal. It's going to be a son. And so when we get here, I'm showing you Abraham's life of faith. A life of faith is not without failures. But you got to keep moving. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. What did he promise? She's going to have the child, not her servant. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abram in his old age at the very time. Because God didn't say, sometime, no. At this time next year. Here it is. We are in November. If I say this time next year, I'm thinking somewhere around November. And it says at the very time God promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. This is what he was commanded to give that name. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, according to what you would read in chapter 17 about circumcision, now he was commanded. This is a part of the covenant between him. This was a sign, just like the baptism we just did as our outward show. Now, in the Old Testament, circumcision was their outward show. So you see how, and let me just back up real quick. Go back and read it. Because what you're going to see in chapter 17, well, no, I'll let you read it and see. But so this, him being, when his son was 8 years old, Abraham circumcised him. It says, as God commanded, you'll find that back in chapter 17. And we see that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And the significance of that is, just like you would see in Sarah's words, that she was past the age of childbearing, no one would have thought that this was possible. But what is impossible with God, I mean with men, is possible with God. Now let me make this thing come full circle to salvation. When Adam sinned and lost fellowship with God, it was impossible for man to get back to God in his own way. But what was impossible with man, God is the one has made it possible. And he made it possible when he first said, her seed is going to crush your head. Chooses a man, using that man, bringing about this, says, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you many descendants. We're going to see in the next one, go over. It says, well, it's not there, but it's going to say, you know, it's going to be like not only stars in the sky, but as great as the sand on the seashore. But I'm still, that's just because I'm using you for that, but ultimately there's a greater purpose because everybody's going to be blessed because of what I'm doing for you. Go over to the next one for me. Go over to the next one. This is why I say, and I named Abraham's life of faith, because this is something that we either gotten it wrong or we just don't teach it. Jesus' commission, what we call the Great Commission, Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world baptizing, right? I mean, making disciples, baptizing. We stop right there, Steve. And not the teaching them to do everything that I commanded of you. It becomes a life of faith. Now, you get to see God working in you to do what he wants you to do. That's why when you come to the New Testament, it seems like salvation is by works. Seems like, because it says only he who does the will of my Father will inherit the kingdom. Well, I thought it was just believing in Jesus. It is, but the one who believes in him will do the will of the Father. See, God ain't gonna let you take credit. I'm opening your eyes, let you understand it. You believe it or reject it. You believe it, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to live within you. He's going to change you. And now he's going to empower you to do my will. And there would be a desire now to do the things of God and not what you used to do. So look, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Why you got to test him? You all keep in mind, now we're in chapter 22. We already got his righteousness credited to him in chapter 15. God, you got to test him? You don't know? You already? I thought you knew every man's heart. He does. Abraham needs to see what his heart looks like. He said to him, Abraham says, here I am. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. I waited 14 years. I'm 100 years old. You gave me this miracle, and now you telling me to sacrifice it. And look at the wording, because God is trying to get us to see something, why he had this recorded. Tried to get us to understand on a human level, especially for us who are parents. Man, Take your only son, your one and only, the one you never thought you'd have, but you got him. You take your only son, the one you love, Isaac. I want you to go over there, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, for those who will go and read the text, he goes immediately. He won't ask no questions. He done, really, Lord? Nothing. He goes immediately. He takes some people with him, too. And it's like, and for those, it sounds comical, but it's serious. But along the way, you know, Isaac get to look around, right? I was just like, wait a minute. Ain't no sacrifice here. Ain't no animal around here. Y'all see the knife, the wood, and everything. But something is missing, Dad. Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide. But guess what he does? Along the way, there's nothing. He gets all the way to the spot. He bounds that boy up on there. And this ain't no little bitty kid. Isaac could have put up a fight. He binds his son there. Even to the point where he is ready to strike him. Go to the next one. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Go on so I can give a summary of this. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Now it's important for you and I to not miss it, and I know many of you caught it in thought I was going to go past it, because on a human level, that's unthinkable. You want me to sacrifice my only son, whom I love, and yet when we get to the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now again, God did not need Abraham to tell him. The scripture is very clear. God don't need no one to tell man to tell him what's in him, because God already knows what's in man. He is the one that searches the hearts of men. He knew. And so I say all of that to say you, just like Abraham was tested, things come into our lives or are allowed to come into our lives to see if we will keep the faith. It's about faith. God is not promising you. Look, did he say, hey, go over there and sacrifice him. When you get there, I'm going to have this all set out. No. Many of us want God to give us all the details of how he's going to finish this thing. No. You are to be obedient to what you know. Remember the message? We did that, what, almost 2 months? Do what you know. Do what you know. But here's this guy, Abraham, who comes, and I believe out of his faith, being obedient to what God had called, was willing to sacrifice his own son. I don't know if Abraham, well, I know you, who would ever think of that? So, but in that moment, I believe Abraham realized how much he was trusting God. Because in that moment, he had not only bound that boy, he had raised his hand. He says, don't put your hand on him. Don't lay nothing on him. I know that you fear God. And again, I say this in love. I really do. But you got professed Christians. There is no fear of God. Those two don't go together. You still doing everything you want to do but what God wants you to do. That does not go together. Your life is not just a moment of profession. That's just the beginning. Now you must live the life of faith. That's why when you're reading through scripture, talk about only he who endures to the end will be saved. Well, God, I thought all I had to do was believe. Yeah, but that's why you have the parable of the sword. It talks about when trials and tribulation come and people turn away because they don't have a life of faith. And here is the thing that hurts and stings. It's actually a sign of your heart. Even the demons believe. Genuine faith. No, we don't try to earn our way to God. We don't try to be good so we can get into heaven. No, genuine faith will work itself out in your life. Because I understand that what happened in the garden affected me. That explains why I lied and did all the things that I was doing. There's an explanation behind it, Elaine. That's what it is. I'm a sinner, just like he said I was. And even when I try to think of the good stuff in my mind that I do, it don't compare to all that stuff that I done. It won't even matter anyway. You break one, you break them all. One sin, because he is that holy. He is that holy, he has to judge it. One, but just as Abraham would not withhold his only son, the one he loved, that same creator, the Bible says, sent his only son. That's why it stresses that as we go through the New Testament, the only begotten, the only begotten, the only one, sent his son for you and I. And just like he provided Abram with a ram in the thicket, he provided a lamb to be slain for your forgiveness of your sin. Abram on the mountain of the Lord said, it will be provided. Keep going. And the angel of the Lord called to Abram from heaven a second time, and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, look at this, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as the sand on the seashore, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Go on. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. I will swear by myself. When you back up and you go back to chapter 15, I want you to look again. Right after it says Abram believes God and he credited to him his righteousness, a fear comes over Abraham. A fear comes over him, and God tells him to go get two types of birds and three types of animals. He tells him to split the animals, not the bird. And this is the way a covenant was made during that time. And you would lay them out. And so if Elaine and I had a covenant that we were going to agree on, that both parties would be responsible for, we both would walk down through that as our way. So today we just sign off on a piece of paper. They didn't do that. They would walk down through the middle of this as a binding agreement. But when you go back and you look at it, Abraham never walks through. Only God. Because it will all be on him to fulfill what he said. And so when you come over here to Genesis 22, that's what he's making a reference to. When he says, I will swear by myself that I'm going to do all these things. Now that I see that this is how you are, I swear by myself that I'm going to do all these things because of the covenant that he made with him. Just like he's telling Abraham, basically, you can be sure you're going to have everything that I promised. And so my message to all of you who will walk by faith, you can be sure you'll have everything that God has promised us. But look at it now. The man was 86. Still didn't. Matter of fact, in chapter 15, when he tells him that, he says, now you won't see all of this, Abraham. I'm going to let you die in a good old age, but you won't see everything that I'm telling you right now. But you can trust me, it's going to happen. He doesn't even see everything. Even says, it's going to look rough for a minute. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, Abraham, your people, your descendants, this great descendants, they're going to be foreigners in a strange land where they're going to be made slaves for 400 years. See, if I'm Abraham, I'm starting to count now. Golly, that really far. And yet, he says, but I'm going to bring them out. So why am I telling you that? Yes, I believe we can trust in the promises of God. I can't tell you how long it's going to be. Not only can I tell you how long it's going to be, I can't tell you it won't get real rough sometime down the road. Real rough. Because, you know, if you, I'm already old, you telling me this. But then it happened. But now he's dead and gone, and now here we are these years later, and we've been believing this promise. But we in shackles. How in the world is this making sense? And we do that all the time. The trials of our lives come up. It oftentimes don't make sense. Can't put two and two together. Keep the faith. We looked at Abraham's life of faith, and I pray that it'll encourage you, but we're also doing something else. We're looking at the framework so that we can trace God's hand to how he fulfilled his promise. But know this. It's all on him. Salvation is a complete work of God. It's not dependent upon you. He's going to be the one, well, we're on the back end of it. He's already done it. He's already sent the Son. He was made flesh. They didn't even understand it back then, Dale. They didn't know how he was going to do this. What does this mean? And how is the word? Even the children of Israel, when they are finally formed and they're this huge nation, they still don't even understand. They think it's going to be a king. He is a king, but you know, an earthly king that just gonna overthrow things. No. He's gonna come save you from your sin. That's what messed up back there in the garden. Because he fixed that. That's the most important thing. It fixes your relationship with the Father. So this is what I'm saying, I'm done. For those who profess to be belong, I take your profession at face value. And it's not that I'm just letting you know from Scripture. You'll live a life of faith. Through its challenges, its hardships, its difficulties, you will live a life of faith, believing that God is going to fulfill his promises that he made to us. It's all on him. The same God that created it all is able to do it. If you can receive it, if you're an unbeliever, he's already did it. He died for your sins. This is what salvation is. Salvation is not just repeating Romans 10. Salvation is understanding sin, understanding that there needs to be repentance and that Jesus Christ, only in him is found the forgiveness of sin. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, as the scripture said, and he rose in 3 days, as the scripture says. And we don't just believe that because the Bible said there were eyewitnesses to it. And we believe that God has chosen that this is the way that we can have a relationship with him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for our time together again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those who've come, God. I'm praying now that by your spirit, you would bring strong conviction that if we have not lived the life of faith, that we would examine ourselves to be sure that we are even in the faith. I thank you so much, God, that you didn't leave us blind, but left us your word, God, so that we might have understanding. Praying now for those under the sound of my voice who have truly given their lives to you, that this only ignites their fire, that it only makes them want to serve you all the more, seeing how, all these thousands of years ago, God, you had already decided that you would fix it. So I thank you for those who've come. Pray your favor and your blessings on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for me. Joy is going to play softly. We give you this opportunity if you desire to come forward on this side, my left, your right. If you want to kneel, what we call at the altar on this side, if you want to pray, then please come forward. That's between you and God. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you or for you. You can come to my right, your left, and we'll have someone come pray with you. But Joy's going to play. Think about what has been said. And if you want to have a heart-to-heart with the Lord, please come forward. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Joy. I read this last week. I'm going to read it in our closing again. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, this is the New Testament, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That is why it depends on faith. This is Romans 4. In order that the promise may rest on grace, and be guaranteed to all his offspring. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That should encourage you, and that's why you can, you'll find out through the Bible when you're going through the New Testament, especially in Acts, the apostles, as they're preaching, if you want to call it that, or talking, they're always referring back to the Old Testament. And that's what we're doing. We're walking up through it so that when you're reading the New Testament, you'll understand what that means when they're talking about that. So I thank God for his word. I'm encouraged. Thank all of you again for your attention and being patient with me. I know we're a little longer than normal, but I thank God for you. And I hope that this at least inspires some of you, which thank you for those who let me know. Some people are beginning to read the Bible now. They say, I never read it from the beginning, but I'm reading it now. Get ahead of me now. Keep reading. Keep reading. Because it'll only make even more sense when we go through it together. So keep reading. But we thank God again for all of you. Thank God. I'm going to have those two baptismal candidates, if you guys could, please come forward. Because, again, I want us to celebrate what God has done. Miss Marinelle, if you would. Al, if you'd come forward, please. Your spouses can come with you. As we dismiss, I just want you to come around because I know some rush out. Please come around and encourage them and celebrate this moment with them. Just come to the middle here, please. I'm going to pray over you guys, and then we'll all be dismissed, and everybody, please just come before you. Just take a quick moment. Just a quick moment to come around and encourage your brothers and sisters. Now, Mary Nell and Steve have been members here for a while, but Al was not a member here, but he is not a member of church. He understands he is now considered a full member of Gateway Community Church, so let's bless the Lord for that. Amen. Believe he has a call on his life. So he believes he has the call to minister the word as well, so be prayerful that God will make clear to him however he decides to use him in that capacity. Let me pray for us one last time and pray for these candidates, and then you guys can enjoy your Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for blessing us today. Anytime and any moment we have the opportunity to sit under your word, God, we're blessed, your very words. So thank you for all of those who've come. I thank you for these two who were baptized in his name, the only name that they can, God, to be saved. There's no other name under heaven but the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that in their hearts they understand that this is a life of faith, and that they would not, even if not before, which I hope that wasn't the case, but even now, God, that they would move forward walking in the life of faith that you've called us to, that they would pick up your word, God, and look into it, God, and understand by your grace that which you have will for them to do with their lives and in service to you. So, God, please watch over them and keep them, grow them in the wisdom and knowledge that only the Spirit can give, and bless them in their households, God. Now, God, thank you for all again for those who have come. We pray for them as well, God, that your word would abide in their hearts and bring forth fruit, God. Psalm 30, Psalm 60, Psalm 100-fold, whatever it is, God, but to your glory, God. Please watch over us as we go until we meet again. If it's your will, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.